All right. Well, we are very thankful to be here this morning. I am thankful for grace. The fact that many of you in this room knew me as a child and knew what kind of a moron I was and still invited me back for today. And so we're excited to be here with you, excited to see some familiar faces, and very excited to see some new faces that we don't know, which means that the church has been growing. And we're so thankful for Pastor BJ. What an answer to prayer he has been. And so we're excited to be here and thankful for what God is doing in our lives. Now, Leah and I, we minister in New York City to Russian-speaking Jewish people there, among other things, but that's kind of our main focus of ministry. If you weren't there in Sunday school, thank you for those of you that came for Sunday school. We had a great time in there. But if you'd like to stay after this afternoon, we're going to have lunch, and then after lunch, or kind of at the end of lunch, we will kind of tell you what we do in New York City, what we have been doing, what God's been doing really in New York City, and we're just happy to be a part of His work. And so if you'd like to stick around, we'll have some question and answers as far as our ministry goes a little later. So we'd love to have you stay around for that. Now, this does not look like a normal Sunday morning, okay? I'm not standing behind the pulpit. I'm standing behind a table with a lot of weird stuff on it, okay? So today, in case you didn't know, we are here to celebrate a Passover Seder, okay? Now, one thing that I have to tell you, and most of you know this, is that I'm not Jewish, okay? So I didn't grow up sitting around the Passover table. I don't really understand the ins and outs of every cultural nuance that goes into the Passover Seder. However, there's three things I want to do for you this morning. I want you to understand how Jewish people think. I want you to understand why they do some of the things that they do. I want to expand your mind. Expand your horizons so that when you talk to a Jewish person, you can relate a little better with them. Now, I told some of the people in Sunday school a great thing to do if this piques your interest and you'd really like to do this. Next month is Passover, and so if you call a synagogue and just say, "Hey, listen, I'm interested in Passover, and I'd like to learn a little more about it. Do you mind if I come and celebrate Passover with you?" You'll probably, depending on what synagogue you call, you'll probably be welcomed with open arms. So if you'd like to kind of learn more about this, feel free to do this at an actual synagogue, and you'll see the nuances, and you'll read in Hebrew and all these different things. So if that's number one. I'd like you just to be able to relate better with Jewish people. Number two, I'd also like to show you where Jesus is obvious in the Passover. You say, Jesus is not a part of Judaism at all. So how could Jesus be in the Passover? If you look at some of the traditions and customs, you'll understand that it's very obvious pointing towards Jesus. And so that's the second thing I'd like to do for you. Now, the third thing that I'd like to do for you is help you to understand when Jesus instituted the Last Supper. Now, we think of it just as the Last Supper. That was a Passover Seder that he was at. And so I want you to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "This is my body that was broken for you. This do as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." I'll teach you kind of some of those things. And so we kind of have a few purposes. And so in light of that, join me as we go through the Passover. If you'll open your Bibles to Exodus 12, 1 through 14. Exodus 12. And keep your Bibles open. I may call on you to help me out with some passages as I kind of get knee-deep in the elements here. Exodus chapter 12. Now, this Exodus 12 is the first Passover, okay? So we'll see kind of the roots of where this all starts. It says in Exodus 12 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, does anybody know when Jewish New Year is? Anyone? It's not in April. No, it's actually in the fall, okay? And so it's very interesting that I referenced this in Sunday school if you were there. Rabbinic Judaism does not reflect very well the Judaism of the Old Testament. And so there's a lot of things that have been changed. This is one of them, that Passover is supposed to be the beginning of the year. However, it is not anymore. It's in the fall. Passover is every Actually, this year it's on April 22nd. It starts on April 22nd. Pop quiz, does anybody know what year it is in the Jewish calendar? Is that a hand? 5,000 something. All right, we'll take it. 5,774. Okay, so to us it's 2016. In the Jewish calendar, it's 5774, okay? Just thought I'd throw that in there. Verse 3, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, the 10th day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it unto according to the number of souls. Every man according to the eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, and a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, or that's boiled at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it in the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His word and ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Father, we're thankful for this institution of Passover. We're thankful that as you instituted this, you help us to understand how powerful you are. You help us to understand furthermore, what the Old Testament Israelites were looking forward to in their Messiah. And God, I ask that you would help us to understand you a little bit better through this institution that you want us to remember, that you wanted especially the Jewish people to remember. Help us to understand you more. Lord, we're so thankful that as we see you, as we see a clearer picture of you, we will be changed. And Lord, I ask that as we see a clearer picture of you through your word and through the celebration of this Passover this morning, that we would be changed, that it wouldn't be something that we affect from the outside, but that Holy Spirit, you would work through your word in our hearts to change us from the inside out. And God, I ask that this would be a helpful time and a time that we understand a little bit better who you are. We thank you for that. We thank you, Jesus, that you were the ultimate Passover lamb, that you made the ultimate sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. And it's because of that that we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, I'm glad that you've joined me today for a Passover Seder. Now, I'm not going to take you through every single nuance of the Passover. I'll try to show you three Passovers, okay? The Passover back in the Old Testament, okay? The first Passover. The second Passover that I want to show you is the Passover that happened in the upper room just before Jesus was crucified. And so you'll see that the second Passover, the Passover even in Jesus' day, was a lot different than the Passover, the first Passover in the Old Testament. And then I'll show you kind of some of the Jewish traditions and things that have happened now to make the Passover what it is now. And so we'll kind of look at three different time periods of when Passover has happened through the ages. Now, Passover is a one-day-long holiday. Okay, now you know that in the Jewish calendar, the day starts when the sun goes down. And so generally, the Passover, this year it will be on April 22nd. The Passover will start on April 22nd when the sun goes down. And it will end April 23rd when the sun goes down, okay? So that's one day in Jewish culture, okay? So it's a one-day feast, and then it's followed by the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay? It refers back, obviously, to what we just read here when Israel left bondage in Egypt, okay? Now, there's a few things that you should know about the Passover. Now, the first thing is the Haggadah, okay? This is a Haggadah. I'll show it to you like this, the Hebrew way. And I was actually given this by a rabbi because she heard that I was going around to churches and educating people on Jewish culture and traditions. And she said, I would love to give you this to help you on your way. And so this is a Haggadah. This one is in English and Hebrew. Now, depending on what type of home you're in, they might read both English and Hebrew. Now, if you go to a synagogue, a lot of times they will actually read in Hebrew. But as you can see, I'm going backwards through the book because Hebrew goes from left to right instead of right to left. From right to left, you know, they go backwards. All right. The next is the Seder. Now, when I say a Passover Seder, I'm talking about this meal that we're about to share. Okay, that's a Passover Seder. And so that just so you kind of can keep those things. I know when I first learned about all this stuff, there was just so many new words and so many new concepts. A lot of it just went over my head. So catch what you can, and I'll try not to get too in depth into any one thing. Now, one of the things during Passover. A lot of us think of Passover as maybe comparable to like Thanksgiving or Christmas, where we all get together as a family and have a big meal. However, Passover is something that is prepared for months in advance. And the preparations aren't just little things that we do. I mean, these are things that take up a whole week or a whole day in the fall, getting ready for Passover in the spring. And so I just, as an example of the preparations, the great preparations that are made, I'd like to just read you one of the rules for Passover and the preparations for Passover. This is just for the grain that is used to make the matzah, okay? This is just one small portion of the Passover meal. Special care is taken in the preparation of the matzah. The grain from which the unleavened bread is made is closely examined for any leaven and is closely guarded from the time of reaping. That's way back in the fall. So even in the fall, we're already getting ready for Passover. It says, if there is found in some that is split or has sprouted, this is permitted to be used, provided it has been separated or there is at least 60 times as much good grain as that which is split or sprouted. Grain brought by vessel or stored in pits, if dry and hard and its appearance is not changed, is valid. But if stored in a garret and the rain has dripped on it in several places through the roof, it is not permitted to be used. Okay, so way, way back in the fall, when you're putting away your grain just for the matzah bread, you have to understand that there's certain rules that you can't break, and so the preparations are elaborate. Most of us, we do probably a spring cleaning around this time of the year. Now, Jewish people, they also do a spring cleaning, but it's much more intense. They'll take everything out of their house and clean and sweep and make sure that there's no leaven in their house, no bread, anything like that, because they want to make sure that this is a leaven-free day, okay? So the preparations are elaborate. Now, there's several things on this table, and I'll take you through what they are. Now, this is matzah. And matzah is unleavened bread, okay? It tastes a lot like a cracker. In fact, afterwards, after communion, after we're all done, if you'd like to come up and eat some matzah, we have plenty matzah. This is called a matzah tash, okay? It's a matzah bag, literally. And basically what they do is they're going to take there's three sections in this matzah tash, and they're going to take one piece of matzah and put it into each section. Now, this is very important, and I need you to understand this next concept, is that the three divisions here mean three things. Now, depending on who you talk to, they're going to mean different things, but they mean three different things. Some people say that this is the Kohens, the Levites, and the Israelites. Who are the Levites in Israel's economy? The priests, yes, okay? Keep that in mind. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What did Isaac do on Mount Moriah? He was ready to be sacrificed. Yes, okay, a type of who? A type of Christ, yes. Okay, God, the high priest, and the people. Who is our high priest? Jesus. So no matter what you think, even I'm not giving you the Baptist, the Bible-believing, you know, the Christian interpretation of this. I'm giving you what the Jewish people will say that these three divisions mean. And the middle division, that second division, always refers to what Christ does for us. And so just keep that in mind as we move on, okay? The shank bone, okay? This refers back to the lamb, okay? That was slain during Passover. Now, at this point in history, we don't have a temple. And so Jewish people don't go and sacrifice a lamb anymore. So basically, this just kind of refers back to the sacrifice that used to be made. Now, Jeremiah, he talks about the dry bones, okay? And really, this is a kind of a good picture of what Judaism now looks like. They've stripped all meat off of what biblical Judaism is, and they've made it something that God never intended it for it to be. And so this also reminds me of the dry bones and the fact that Judaism is no longer something that gives hope. It's something that entraps people into their guilt. Next, the bitter herbs, okay? The bitter herbs is something that as we look back to Egypt, we see the bitterness in Egypt. Next, the roasted egg, okay? This is a hard-boiled egg. Again, one lucky winner will probably take this home. But the roasted egg represents that in spite of the fact that we were in bondage in Egypt, we had life inside in spite of the bondage, and God preserved that life. Just as Jesus went into the earth, and his life was hidden for 3 days, and eventually that life came out, okay? And so, again, there's a minor place where we can find. We've drawn that parallel ourselves, but you'll see here in a second that not all those parallels are just drawn by Christians. Now, the Haroseth, okay? My wife, this morning, she made some Haroseth. Thank you for those that brought the ingredients for the Haroseth, okay? This Haroseth refers back to the mortar for the bricks that the Israelites had in Egypt and had to make. And so it's very interesting that in spite of the fact that it refers back to this terrible time that Israel was in bondage, Haroseth is sweet. It's actually very good. And so again, after we're all done, if you'd like to come up and break off a piece of matzah and dip it in the Haroseth just to taste the sweetness of the Haroseth and help you to understand that in spite of the fact that we were in bondage and we were made to be slaves, this is a sweet time where we remember back to where God delivered us out of Egypt. The parsley, okay, reminds us of springtime in Israel. It also refers back to the hyssop that was dipped in the blood and put on the doorpost, okay? So again, in spite of the fact that we're remembering something that was very sad, okay, bondage in Israel, all these things are kind of, they're enigmatic of what's going on with the Passover, is that it was a very sad time, yet we use parsley that reminds us of springtime in Israel to remind us that now we are free, okay? Now the wine. There's 4 cups of wine drank during the Passover. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus 6. Exodus 6, because the 4 cups of wine referred to 4 promises that God made to the Jewish people. Exodus 6 and verse 6. Wherefore I say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Okay, first cup of wine. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Okay, that's the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. That's the cup of deliverance. I will redeem you, the cup of redemption, with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Let's skip down to verse 8. I will bring you unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give you a heritage, for I am the Lord. So the 4 cups of wine refer to the 4 I wills in Exodus 6, 6 through 8. The fact that there's sanctification, there's redemption, there's deliverance, and a coming kingdom, okay? Now, why do we have a chair with a pillow on it over here? Now, this chair and the pillow, I talked to one of my Jewish friends, and generally you'd keep the one spot open for Elijah, because we want Elijah to come and announce that the Messiah has come. So generally you try to keep one seat around the table open, yet my Jewish friend said, hey, listen, we had too many family members. Elijah had to sit outside. It's tradition, but it's not necessarily compulsory. But generally you try to keep a place open for Elijah, because he's going to come and he's going to tell us that the Messiah has come. So that's Elijah's spot with a pillow. Okay, why the pillow? Because we relax on Passover. Passover. Though the first Passover was done in haste, and we had to eat with our loins girded and our staves in our hands, our shoes on, because as soon as the sun came up the next morning, we were leaving Egypt. In spite of that fact, today we celebrate in our leisure. And so the pillow, everybody in a very Orthodox home, we would actually all be sitting on the floor on pillows. Now, like I said, sometimes practicality wins out, and they just pull up the table to the couch and put some easy chairs around it. But generally, we try to do this in very comfortable chairs, very padded chairs, sometimes even with pillows, okay? So at this time, we'll kind of jump into the actual line of events that happens at Passover. Again, the cleansing of the leaven. Now, the mother will actually go through the house, or grandmother, whoever the matriarch is, will go through the house and clean every part to make sure that all leaven is out of the house. They actually, most of the time today, they actually light their ovens on fire to make sure that there's no leaven left over from any bread that they made. So the inside of it light on fire just to make sure that there's just nothing left. Okay, and like I said, it's very elaborate. But then the night before, the mother will go through and she'll hide pieces of bread for either the father or the grandfather to go through with the children. And they'll go through with a feather and a spoon, and they'll sweep that bread into the spoon, and then they'll put it in a handkerchief. And then the kids all go outside with their grandfather, their father, and they'll burn it, actually, to make sure that, again, there's no leaven in the house. So that's the night before. Now, the day of, in Jesus' day especially, all the men of the house, and even the little boys, they would all go to the temple to make their Passover sacrifice. Again, they would take that lamb, that perfect lamb, the best lamb in their flock, and a lamb of 1 year old, so it's a very young lamb, and they would take that to the temple. Now, even in Jesus' day, remember Jesus came in, and this was right after Palm Sunday. He comes in, and he says, "You've made my house, the house of worship, a den of thieves." Why did he say that? Because in this day, there were many people who lived in Jerusalem who weren't farmers. And so they would actually go to the temple and buy their sacrifice there and then make the sacrifice. Well, what was happening is they were extorting the people of Israel, and it ended up being, that's why Jesus was prompted to say, "You've made my house of worship a den of thieves," okay? So the father and the son and all the boys, they would go and make that sacrifice. Now, in Jesus' day, again, there were so many Jewish people in Jesus' day that all had to come to the temple to do this, okay? This wasn't something you could do out in Galilee or down in Beersheba or someplace like that. This was something you had to do at the temple. So in Jesus' day, they actually had an elaborate system. Number one, they had 2 days of sacrifices. They made Passover a two-day thing just simply because they couldn't sacrifice that number of animals all in one day. Also, they for those 2 days, they made like an elaborate spoke system off of the altar. And so basically, your lamb being sacrificed was just part of an assembly line. You would kind of give it to the priest, and he would give it to the next guy and give it to the next guy, which is very interesting. The fact that when Jesus, as he left the upper room and went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would have stepped over the brook of Kidron. And he went in between. He was crucified on the second day of Passover because there was 2 days in Jesus' day. And so as Jesus passed over the brook of Kidron, he stepped over the blood, because the temple mount, it drained into the brook of Kidron. All this blood had to go somewhere. And so as Jesus stepped over the brook, he saw the blood of the lambs that was flowing under his feet and realized that in a few hours, that was going to be his blood that was going to be shed for the sins of all the people of the world. And so very interesting to, again, as you learn Jewish culture and Jewish customs, you understand the Bible a little bit better, okay? So just keeping that in mind, that they come and they sacrifice. Now, at this point, they come home, and mother, okay, or Leah in this case, since I'm going to play the patriarch today, she's going to come and light the candles. Why does the woman light the candles? Anybody know? Because Eve was the one that put out the light of the world. And so the woman is going to have to light the candles. This happens not only during Passover, but every Sabbath, the woman lights the candles. Okay, and at this point, there's a blessing said. Nerves of steel there. Well done. There's a blessing said, and then we fill the first cup, the cup of sanctification. How many of you have Exodus 6 open on your lap? Okay, you got it? What's Exodus 6, verse 6 says? I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Yes, that's our first, the cup of sanctification. Now, when we read the cup of sanctification, we say a blessing. Blessed art thou, O Jehovah, our God, King of the universe, who has preserved us alive and sustained us and brought us to this season. One of the things that people ask me is with four different cups of wine, you fill them all the way up, don't you get drunk during the Passover? Actually, usually the wine is non-alcoholic. Even if it is, it's very low in alcohol content. But everybody around the table, they just take a sip, whereas as Papa, he very may well get drunk because he drinks the whole thing every time. So I'm just going to drink a sip. And the cup of sanctification. Now, after every cup, we have to wash our hands, okay, because we are cleansing ourselves. And so we go wash our hands, especially this time, the first time. After the cup of sanctification, we don't just wash our hands, we wash all the way up our arms, and then Papa or the grandfather or father, he would don a kittel or a white robe type thing, and then he would put on his yarmulke, okay, a sign of submission, a sign of submission under God, okay, and this is what a yarmulke looks like. People say, don't those blow off? Yes, all the time. It's kind of funny on Sabbath to go through the Jewish neighborhood and watch all these yarmulkes, you know, flying away, and they're trying to run after them. So that's what we do after the sanctification. We wash our hands. And then what we do is we take the parsley. Remember, this represents springtime in Israel, so that's a very happy thing. But then we take that parsley, we dip it in salt water. Okay, salt water representing the tears of the people of Israel. And then we eat a small sprig of parsley dipped in the tears of Israel. Now, this also refers back to when they dipped the hyssop in the blood and put the blood on the doorpost. Okay, so you'll see that even though this is a happy time, that we are celebrating that we are free, we always are looking back towards what God did for us in relieving us from the bondage of the Egyptians, okay? Next, the dividing of the matzah. And this is very important. This is one of those things that I really want you to understand and see, is remember that middle piece of matzah always represented something having to do with what Christ does for us. Either he is our high priest. So what we do is we take out that middle piece of matzah, we break it. Okay, we take the bigger half, we hide it. Okay, Grandpa will hide it somewhere, and then that's it for now. Again, remember this is all very important, especially that part. Now that part that I just broke off is called the afikomen. Afikomen, what does it mean? No one knows. Okay, we just know that it's called the afikomen. There's a lot of things like that. You'll have to, and you say, is that because of your inexperience? No, we just don't know what that means. It came from somewhere, but the afikomen is broken at this point. Now we'll take the other part, the matzah, and we will eat parts of it. Now at this point, Passover is more than just us sitting around the table and eating weird things off of this plate. At this point, the Papa will sit and he'll talk for hours about Passover. Who is, help me out here, somebody, the youngest person here that can read. The youngest person here that can read. Help me out. All right, come on up, buddy. Thanks for coming this morning. You didn't even know you're going to have to come up and read something. I hope you can read. You can read. All right, excellent. I'm glad that you can. All right, come up here. What's your name, buddy?
Isaac.
Isaac, good to meet you. I'm Joey. Thanks for coming today. All right, can you read number one?
Why is the night different from all the other nights?
Why is this night different from all the other nights? And so what will happen is the youngest boy, who has a Tootsie Pop, go figure, okay, the youngest boy will come and he'll come up here and he'll read and he'll ask the Papa who explains now the answer to this question. Now, I'm going to give you the one-sentence answer, but most of these questions are answered in this book for about 3 hours, okay? So I mean, this ends up, these four questions ends up taking about 3 hours to answer, okay? So why is this different from all other nights? Because we were slaves in Egypt, and on this night, God delivered us, okay? Now, I said that in one sentence. This would usually take 45 minutes or an hour to answer that one question, all right? Next question. Why do we eat unleavened bread? Because we left Egypt in haste. And it also refers back to the poor diet that we had in Israel. Again, this is a long, drawn-out question or answer to the question, but we're doing it real quick because you guys don't want to be here all day. Okay, number three. Why do we eat bitter herbs? Because our lives were very bitter in Egypt. Okay, again, short answer. Number four. Why do we relax and eat at our leisure? Guys, thank you. Give a hand for Isaac. Appreciate it, Isaac. Why do we relax and eat at our leisure? Because we are free, okay? And again, these four questions are kind of the basis for how the Papa teaches through what God did for us at Passover, okay? And usually, this takes hours. Now, it's very hard because this question and answer time comes before the actual food comes. And so everybody's sitting there hungry, and they're, you know, I've talked to my Jewish friends that are like, oh, just get through the question so we can get to the actual food, okay? But this takes a very long time. But after these questions are answered, we refill all the cups and make sure that we have the cup of deliverance. Now, Mr. Gazda, you read before. What? Continue on after I cut you off there. Back up one more. I will rid you. Oh yeah, I will. I'm sorry. I will rescue you out of their bondage. Yes. Number two. So the cup of deliverance. And so most of what the questions that are answered have to do with the fact that we were rescued from bondage. So yes, the second cup is the cup of deliverance. And at this point, we actually will say Psalm 113 and 114 before we drink the cup of deliverance. And then what do we do after every cup? We wash our hands, okay? The rakza or the hand washing, okay? Next, the bitter herbs. Okay, these bitter herbs are dipped in haroseth. Same thing as the parsley. The parsley is sweet, and it was dipped in the salt water, which represented tears. The bitter herbs are bitter, okay? The leaves of celery don't taste very good. But when you dip them in the haroseth and eat them, okay, it makes them a little more bearable. Again, that contrast between the bitterness that we had in Egypt and the fact that God came and freed us from the cup of deliverance, freed us from that bondage in Egypt. Okay, then we'll have the halal sandwich. Okay, the halal sandwich is basically we break off pieces of matzah and we will dip them in horseradish. Okay, how many of you like horseradish on your sandwiches? Okay, you dip this in horseradish. Now, right now we just dip it in horseradish. However, in Jesus's day, when they broke these pieces, they would dip it in a stew that they made from the lamb. Now we don't have a lamb anymore, so we don't have this stew. Now, just a fun fact for you. Remember, as Jesus is sitting at the Last Supper, as he's sitting at this Passover meal, he tells John again, they would all be sitting on the floor, reclining on pillows. Okay, so a lot of times we think of Jesus when he speaks, he clears the room. Excuse me. The one who dips in the sop with me will be the one who betrays me. But he didn't do that. They're all reclining at the table, and Jesus says to John, who is reclining in his bosom, or as they'd all be diagonally up to the table, this means that Jesus is laying here, and John is right next to him, and he says quietly to John, he says, the one who dips in the sop with me, the sop is the stew that they make from the matzah and the lamb and the horseradish, okay? So as Jesus dips in the sop, it was culturally acceptable that if you got a really big piece of lamb, it was nice. It was just tradition that you would give to your neighbor. And so Jesus and Judas dipped at the same time in the sop or in the stew, and Jesus got a big piece of lamb. And as he saw that big piece of lamb, he looked at Judas and he gave this piece to Judas, signifying that Judas was the one that was about to betray him. Okay, again, just something that As you learn Jewish culture, Jewish heritage, you'll understand a little better about the traditions and the things that happened in the Bible, especially here at the Last Supper. Okay, so the bitter herbs and then the Hallel sandwich, we say a blessing before the Hallel sandwich, and then we have supper, okay? Now, this isn't what we eat, these weird things that are on this plate here, the roasted egg and the shank bone and these different things. We eat little portions of them, but the real dinner comes at this point, okay? And we have kefilte fish, and we have all these meats, obviously all kosher meats. We don't have ham or bacon or anything at Passover, but we have a huge dinner, okay? Think of Thanksgiving dinner. Now make everything kosher, and that's what happens now, okay? Now, think about the fact that this doesn't start to sundown, and usually we're talking about April, so the sun goes down pretty early. But we start this at sundown, and then we talk for hours about the four questions, and now it's time for dinner. So we're talking like 11 o'clock at night. That's when we'd start dinner, okay? So they start their dinner, and then they don't get done until well into the night, 2 or 3 in the morning, okay? And the kids usually have sacked out on the couches around the table, but that's just simply what happens, okay? So then after supper, they used to do something different because of the lamb, but now we do something very interesting. We find the afikoman. Now, this is open to any child, okay? Those of you sitting in the front, you will be greatly rewarded. Those of you that sit in the back, may this be a lesson to you for later, okay? At this point, if you're a child under 12 years old, you may come up and find the afikoman. I promise that it will be worth your while. Do you remember where I found, I hid the afikoman? Oh, I'm telling you, it'll be worth your while. Go, 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 go. Isaac's coming. Here he comes. Oh, all right. We've got. Oh, you saw him. Okay. Sir, you get a prize for finding the afikoman. All right. Thanks for coming up, guys. We already got money. Thanks for coming up. Appreciate it. Would you like a piece of matzah? There you go. You could take that back to your seat and eat it. Just don't spill on the carpet, okay? All right. At this point, the afikoman is found, and whoever finds this, usually the kids go and look for it, they win a prize, right? I mean, that was a real dollar bill. I didn't give you a fake one, okay? They get a prize. Now, sometimes it's money, sometimes it's a toy or something like that. But think about the significance of this. Okay, the fact that as we bring out the middle piece of matzah, which always is a type of Christ, whether it's Isaac, whether it's the priest, whatever your Jewish family thinks that middle piece is, it's always a type of Christ. And so that piece of matzah was, first of all, broken. Then it was hidden away for a time. And then whoever finds that gets a prize. And obviously our prize is fellowship with God and eventually eternal life. But this is all so very poignantly pointing at Jesus. There's no reason why a Jewish person, as they celebrate Passover, can't find the Messiah, can't find Jesus in the Passover. And this is something that you can bring out to them. Now, this is very interesting that in Jesus' day, as he, somebody turn over to Luke, or I'm sorry, John chapter 19. I'm sorry, Luke 22. I'm on the wrong spot. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 19. Go ahead, if you have it. Okay, the bread, we just read that, and we get kind of used to it. When we do communion, this is my body which was broken for you, let's do as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. We just kind of read through that real quick. But you have to understand that Jesus, being the rabbi at the table at the Last Supper, I doubt that, you know, any of the disciples went and found the afikoman, but he used the afikoman, and he said to his disciples, he said, "This is my body, which was broken for you, and he gave to a disciple. And he said, this is my body, which was broken for you. Helping them to understand that he was the aphikomen. He was the one that was being broken for their sin. And so I hope that as you celebrate the Lord's Supper, as you celebrate communion in the future, you understand that as Jesus said, this is my body which was broken for you, and as he snapped off each piece, he understood that in just a few hours, that was going to be his body. That was going to be beat. That was going to be hit and punched, and then eventually would go to the cross and ultimately die. This is his body that was broken for us, okay? And so the aphikomen is broken and a piece is given to all around the table, okay? Again, signifying the fact that the aphikomen is available to everyone. There's no Jews or Gentiles. There's no man or woman. There's no bond or free. This is available for everyone because everyone gets a piece of the aphikomen. And then directly after the aphikomen, we fill the cup of redemption. Now, Mr. Gazda, you still have Exodus?
Yes.
Okay, the cup of redemption, the end of verse 6.
I will redeem you with outstretched arm and with great.
Yes, I will redeem you. Okay, and so Jesus, as he filled up his cup for the third time, he took that cup. He said, this is my blood, which was shed for you. And he drank that cup of redemption. And he understood that as he drank that cup of redemption, that this is the same thing that he would be doing metaphorically in the next few hours, that he would drink that cup of redemption for us. How many of you know that verse where it says, listen, Jesus is not going to drink of the vine until he comes back? Why is that? Does anybody remember what the fourth cup of wine was? The cup of the coming kingdom. Okay, that's why Jesus, he doesn't drink wine in heaven now. Because the last thing that passed over his human lips, other than the vinegar on the cross, was the cup of sanctification, or the cup of redemption. And as he drank that cup of redemption, he said, I'm not going to enjoy wine, or I'm not going to enjoy the fruit of the vine until I enjoy the cup of the coming kingdom with my people when I come back, okay? And so that's something that, again, you can remember. As you say, this is my blood that was shed for you, a lot of times it's surface and yeah, we understand it. But to give you a deeper understanding of the fact that Jesus drank the cup of sanctification, or the cup of redemption, and then he will not drink of the fruit of the vine until he comes back and enjoys the cup of the coming kingdom with us, with his people, okay? So he drank the cup of redemption, and then again we wash our hands, grace is said, and then we fill the cup of the coming kingdom. Now at this point, this is the only point where we fill Elijah's cup. Why do we fill Elijah's cup? Because we're celebrating, we want the coming kingdom to come. And so Elijah at this point is supposed to come and announce to us that Messiah has come. Now, during the Passover Seder, the youngest boy will run out to the back and he'll look out the door and they'll say, has Messiah come? Now, the guy that founded our mission board, he was the son of a rabbi from Austria. And he said that the absolute scariest thing that he ever did in his life was running out and looking out the door because he was absolutely terrified that Elijah would actually be standing there. And so this is a fearful thing for a little boy, but at the same time, it's a sad thing for those of us that know that Messiah has come, that Jesus came, the one in the likeness and spirit of Elijah has come and announced that Messiah has come. And so it's very interesting that every time they fill the cup of Elijah at this point, because they are so hoping that Jesus will come. And they'll read this. They'll say, how long, O Lord, will thy anger be turned away from thy people? When wilt thou have mercy and restore us to thy favor? At least next year we may celebrate with this feast with thee in Jerusalem, thine own habitation. And so at that point, you drink the last cup, the cup of the coming kingdom. Luke 22:18 refers back to that fruit of the vine, that Jesus will not drink of this cup. He doesn't drink of the fruit of the vine until he comes back and enjoys the cup of the coming kingdom with us. So I hope that as you've seen kind of some of the things, again, we didn't go through each individual part, but I hope that you've seen as Jesus broke the aphikomen, and gave parts of that to everybody around the table. Not only that salvation is available to all, but salvation is something that came at a price. It was the breaking of Jesus' body, the punishment that he had to take for our sins. The fact that we can even stand before God is a testament to what Jesus did for us on the cross. The fact that he was the aphikomen that was broken for us. The fact that he drank the cup of redemption for us to redeem us from our sins and redeem us from our father, the devil. Okay, so hopefully this has been helpful, not only just culturally. I don't want this just to be a cultural thing. I want you to understand that Jesus is very obvious in the Passover, and I hope that's been a help for you. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you. We'll pray, and then hopefully this communion that we're about to celebrate will take on a newer meaning and a fresher meaning for you as you understand this bread and this cup, where it comes from. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless in our communion time. Father, we're so thankful for sending your Son. I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you became our aphikomen, that you are the bread that was broken for us. I'm so thankful that as we come to you, we come undeserving of what you did for us, yet you willingly were broken for us for our sins. And God, I'm so thankful that you sent your Son to drink the cup of redemption for us. And Jesus, we're thankful that one day we will be able to drink the cup of the coming kingdom with you. But until that day, Lord, help us to remember what you did as you told us we should. And Lord, help this to be a part of that remembrance that you want us to have. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much, Jesus, for making all of this possible. We thank you so much for being our aphikomen, for drinking the cup of redemption. And it's because of that we ask this in your name. Amen.